Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8? Pastor Mark is out this morning, so we're stepping away from Matthew. But I think it's really neat how the things that God's laid on my heart really fit with how we're ending Matthew and even fit with what Pastor Travis shared last Wednesday from Jonah. So excited about what the Lord has for us this morning. If you would, let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here this morning, Lord, because you want to speak into our lives. And Lord, we want to have open ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. So I just ask that now you'd remove all distractions. And Lord, let us just give you our full attention. And you would take your truth, Lord, write it on our hearts so that we might be made more like you. Lord, thank you that you want to speak to people like us. Thank you that you want to use people like us, Lord. We're blown away, and we just want to be available vessels. So we give you this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you might agree with me when I say the book of Acts is really one of my favorite books in all of the scripture. Because when you go through the book of Acts and you just see the work of God among the early church, it's always so refreshing. It's encouraging because it just cuts through all the different opinions that are out there. Right? There are books and books out there telling us, here's how the church is to operate. Here's what the church should do. And it just cuts through all of that. And the book of Acts just confronts us with the true priorities of God's church. And we just see the simplicity of following Jesus and the impact that that can make. And one of these priorities that we see that define the early church in the book of Acts, which again, rightly flowed out of Jesus' instructions that he gave to his followers as we were studying last week at the end of Matthew's gospel, was to go and tell others about Jesus. We see in the early church a priority for evangelism. We see a people, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the governmental restrictions, in spite of the persecution, who boldly shared the very message that had transformed their own lives. Now, as you're reading through the book of Acts, up until chapter 8, we see this priority for the gospel typically shared to large groups of people. It was shared in very public venues. And so we read early on in the book of the apostles sharing and speaking before the crowds who gathered at the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. We read of Stephen speaking before the Sanhedrin. We see Philip, who we're going to look at this morning in the first part of chapter 8, speaking before the city of Samaria. What we see in the early parts of the book of Acts are what we might describe more along the lines of mass evangelism. And we read of that type of evangelism taking place, it can kind of intimidate us. We think, well, there's no way I could stand before a huge crowd like that and share my faith. I'm not a public speaker. And just thinking about that type of thing can cause cold sweats to break out. Right? So often we think of evangelism solely in these large-scale terms. I imagine that whenever we hear that word evangelism, we all almost immediately think of the very same thing. We think of the very same name. We think of Billy Graham. We think of large crusades, and because we're not an outgoing person, because we're not a front of the crowd kind of guy or gal, we conclude evangelism's not for me. But as we pick up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, we're confronted with another side of evangelism. Yes, there's the large-scale mass evangelism that can have a great impact, and maybe some of you came to know the Lord through that. But there's also the important role of personal evangelism. We may not be gifted or called to stand before great crowds of people, but we are all called to share our faith. And amazingly, as crazy as it is, God desires to use every single one of us to point others to Jesus. I ran across a story that evangelist Leighton Ford tells of a time that he was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. He was speaking one night. The next night, Billy Graham was to come and speak, but Billy Graham arrived early, and so he decided to come to the crusade, but he came incognito, and he sat on the grass and at the rear of the crowd, and because he was wearing a hat and dark sunglasses, nobody recognized him. Well, directly in front of Billy Graham sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be really listening intently as the gospel was being presented, and when Leighton Ford gave the call to come forward to make a public profession for Christ, Billy Graham decided to do a little personal evangelism, so he tapped the guy in front of him on the shoulder, and he said, "Would you like to accept Christ? If you would, I'd be glad to walk down with you." And the old man evidently turned around and kind of looked Billy Graham up and down, and he thought over it for a moment, and then he said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." In our minds, that's often how we can view evangelism, isn't it? Right? It's the task of the big guns, not the little shots, but how we need to lose that way of thinking. Again, most of us here in this room are probably not going to see whole towns come to faith in Christ through our sharing as Philip did in the first part of Acts chapter 8. But we do have opportunities to make an impact in individual lives. It's that type of evangelism we have a great example of before us here in Philip. So if you've ever wondered, how can I be a person who more effectively shares the gospel in my own personal life? How can I carry out this priority that God has called us to? And I submit to you, these verses before us are the perfect place to spend some time. And we want to do that for a few moments this morning. So beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, we read, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Now, of course, we're jumping in to the middle of a chapter, so it's important to set a little context. Let's remember where Philip was before he was called to go. He was in Samaria. And as a result of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, primarily surrounding, if you remember, the martyrdom of Stephen, which Paul, who at that time Saul, had a big part in that. You remember the believers had to flee. Philip flees, and he ends up going north to Samaria. And as I already mentioned, in the first half of chapter 8, we read that he preaches to the whole town, and multitudes are saved. Essentially, revival takes place. And now, basically, after seeing revival hit Samaria, Philip gets this call to head down south to Gaza. And what a radical call that was, because notice how this route down to Gaza is described. Again, at the end of verse 26, it says, "This is desert." If I'm in Philip's place, I would have been thinking, "Really, God? There's great revival happening here in Samaria. Right? People are being healed. People are being delivered. We got a lot of momentum going, and you want me to leave all this and go to the desert? Right? Where there's nothing but lizards and camels?" This makes no sense from a strategic perspective. Ministry should be where the crowds are. But there's a lot of excitement here. There's nothing down there. But the truth was, even though there may have not been great crowds where Philip was being sent, there was one person, there was one eternal soul that needed to hear the gospel. And what a great lesson we have for us. Just right off the bat, just in this initial call, and that is where God may want to use us doesn't always make a lot of common sense. Yet we often think, well, I want to be more of a witness and share with people, but it's desert where I am. Now, if I was in this place or in that position or that job or that ministry, then I could serve him more effectively. But Philip shows us there's no place God can't use our lives to witness of him, and God cares just as much about the one as he does the masses. And maybe we even need to take a step back and point out even more obvious truth that we see here in this first verse, and that is when it comes to evangelism, to recognize simply that God wants to use us. We can easily pass over that. But notice, God here sent an angel to tell Philip to go because he had someone who needed to hear the gospel. Right? Let that sink in. I read that and I think, God, you went to all that trouble to do that? Why didn't you just send an angel to that person, right, to share the gospel? If you were sending angels anyway, that would make a lot more sense, right? That would have a much bigger impact. This guy to hear it from an angelic being, but God doesn't do that. He sends Philip, not a supernatural being, but a human being, because as crazy as it may seem, that is how God has primarily designed his plan of evangelism. Now, God does speak through angels. He does send angels to people. We know that, but his primary way of getting out this message is through people like you and I. And if you think about it, we really do have one advantage over the angels. We don't have many, but we have one. We have something they don't have, and that is you and I have the experience of grace. Notice verse 27, Philip's response. "So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I submit to us that the first sentence of verse 27 is probably the most important key to being a witness for Jesus, and that is Philip was obedient. When he was sent, we read, he arose and went. And again, what a contrast from when we looked at last Wednesday night with Pastor Travis when it came to Jonah's call. He arose, he went. Remember, he went in the opposite direction. But here, Philip was willing to go where God said to go. I've heard it said that the biggest part of ministry is just showing up. It's God's job to do the work. It's God's job to bring the salvation. It's our job just to show up and be available for him. And because Philip didn't make excuses, because he didn't turn a deaf ear, he was going to put himself in a place where God was going to be able to use him to make a great impact in the life of this man from Ethiopia. Now, again, we can look at this and think, wow, what a coincidence that the very place that Philip ends up, this same road, just happens to be the same road this Ethiopian eunuch is traveling on. But again, we know better than that, don't we? Right? We know that there's no such thing as coincidence or luck. Right? That shouldn't be in the Christian's vocabulary. This was the whole reason God called him here. This is nothing more than a divine appointment. God was setting this up because God knew the heart of this Ethiopian. He knew it was right for harvest. And so he has both of them here right on time. Now notice what we're told about this Ethiopian. We're given some significant details. First of all, we see he was a high-ranking official with great authority. He was in charge of the treasury of Egypt, meaning he had power over all the money of this great nation. He served right under the queen. And the reason he served under the queen, the reason she's mentioned here and not the king, is because in this day, the king didn't involve himself in routine affairs. He saw himself as being, you know, too much above that. So it was the queen who took care of these routine tasks, very important tasks. And thus, this man would have worked directly under her. Now, some of you ladies are hearing this. You're probably thinking, well, not much has changed today, right? Take care of everything. Be nice, okay? It's Sunday. Be nice. Yet, we also see he was a man drawn to the religion of the Jews because we're told he was returning home from worshiping at Jerusalem. And we know that the Old Testament law and the Jewish religion allowed for non-Jews, Gentiles, to convert to Judaism. Right? Gentiles who wanted to convert could become proselytes. And they had, you remember, a court, the outer court of the temple that they could go to and worship in. And there were other Gentiles, though, who didn't become proselytes, but who still wanted to follow the God of Israel, and they were referred to as God-fearers. They didn't go as far as becoming circumcised and going through all the requirements, but they still wanted to follow and honor the God of Israel. Now, we don't know which this guy was, but we do know he was interested in the things of Israel's God. Now, he would have been limited in his worship, again, not only because he was a Gentile, but also because we're told he was a eunuch, which we'll come back to in a little bit. But this guy was so interested in the things of God. Notice we read at the end of verse 28 that he had his own copy of the scripture, at least a copy of the prophet Isaiah. And we see him reading out of this. So again, get the picture. Here's a man who is on top of the world and top of the food chain, as the world describes, wealthy, successful, rubbing shoulders with the upper echelon of society. But obviously that wasn't enough for him. He's gone to Jerusalem. He's reading Isaiah because he recognized all he had in terms of what this world offers was not enough. There was obviously something missing in his life. I think that's significant because when we think of those who need the gospel, it's easy to ignore or dismiss these types of people. At least it is for me, right? The people who have the good life, the people with the good jobs, they've got, you know, a great family, they have all they need, they're living the American dream. Well, they wouldn't be interested in the things of God. They wouldn't be interested in Jesus. And yet here's a man who had it all in terms of how the world defines all, but obviously still recognized a void in his life, knew there was something more, someone who needed the gospel just as much as anyone. And so verse 29 says, again, this divine encounter, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now notice Philip gets another word from God, right? He got a word in verse 26. Now he gets another word. Now he receives more direction, which again, I think is significant to note. Philip is receiving his directions one step at a time. Right? God didn't lay out the whole plan at once when Philip was in Samaria, when he sent the angel. God didn't give him all the details. He didn't say, okay, Philip, you're going to go down this road. There's going to be an Egyptian. I want you to talk to him. He's going to be reading out of Isaiah. He's going to invite you to get in his chariot. No, the Lord just simply said, go. And when Philip was obedient to that step, then the Lord gave him another step. And that's so often how God works in our lives. As much as we don't like it, God doesn't always give us the whole picture at once. He gives us one step at a time. And yet sometimes we can think, well, I'd minister more, you know, if God would give me more. If God would just show me his plan. If God would just show me what he wants. I'm just waiting for God to show me what he wants. When what we're really saying is I'll follow God if he'll give me all the details, right, of how this is going to happen and what it will look like and how it'll work out and what it's going to cost. If he'll take all the uncertainty out of it, then I'll move. And what happens is when we respond with that attitude, we end up missing God's work because we aren't willing to take that initial step in faith that he'll give us the next step once we obey that one. But not only does Philip get a new step, but notice this new step comes with a new voice. All right, notice this time it's not an angel of the Lord that speaks to him. This time it's the Holy Spirit. And again, I think Philip shows us here the importance of being sensitive to the Spirit's voice when it comes to serving the Lord. I've never had this happen. I've never had an angel speak to me, but I imagine you don't have to be really in tune to recognize an angel speaking with you, okay? I'm imagining you can be in the flesh and an angel shows up, you're probably going to recognize it and probably going to listen. But it's different when it comes to the Spirit's voice because the Spirit often speaks in much different ways. And yet those who are effective in evangelism are those like Philip who know how to recognize that voice, who learn how to hear the Spirit's voice, recognize his promptings in the midst of all the noise that surrounds us. And let's think about all the opportunities I miss to witness for the Lord because our mind's so focused on everything else than what the Spirit may be saying to us. We miss that still small voice. And the answer to overcoming this is really quite simple. Because again, we all have responsibilities. We all have things we have to do throughout our day. We can't just walk throughout our day, you know, with our head in the sky. I mean, there's real things that are required of us every day, things we have to take care of. But the answer is simply making our prayer throughout our day. Lord, I know I have all these responsibilities. Lord, I know I have all these demands facing me. But in the midst of carrying them out, allow me to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice, to his promptings, to heed those opportunities you have for me. And that was obviously Philip. And I imagine this call, this word from the Spirit to go near and overtake this chariot, I imagine that took a lot of courage for Philip. Because to run up and overtake the minister of finance's chariot, that could be misconstrued, couldn't it? Again, Pastor Mark always tells us, you know, important to put yourself in these stories. I put myself in this story thinking about I've got to run after this chariot, the guy who's over the money of Egypt. They're going to think this is a holdup, right? And maybe I watch too many Westerns on MeTV, but they're going to think I'm going to try to attack him. His guards are going to take me out. But in all seriousness, anytime we talk with someone about the gospel, it takes courage. There's always a risk involved. But once again, Philip is obedient, steps out, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this chariot would have most likely been an ox-drawn wagon, and so it would have been moving fairly slow, it seems. So don't think when it says Philip ran that he had to be Usain Bolt or something, you know, and fly to catch it, but he does pursue. And as Philip approaches, he hears this man reading from Isaiah, and it said in this day it was common for people to read out loud. And notice, based on what Philip hears, he begins to interact with him. And two things, I think, stand out about this interaction. First of all, Philip meets this guy where he is. Right? He finds a place of connection, which in the Ethiopian's case is he's reading Isaiah. And Philip engages him in that, and he's going to use this as a springboard to open the door for him to be able to share the gospel. Notice Philip doesn't just run right up and jump in the guy's face and just start firing away at him. He makes it a connection. And secondly, he did it through a question. Right? He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I think it's a great reminder for us that questions are a great way to engage people in order to open the door for the gospel. Right? You're out to lunch with a coworker. They get a call from home. You can tell his wife's upset with him as her husband. He's getting angry on his end. He gets off and in a question like, "Man, you ever wish you could get along better with your spouse?" It's a great way to open the door to share the gospel. Or you and your neighbor are talking about some tragedy you saw on the news, and they just kind of flippantly, you know, say, "Yeah, man, I pray nothing like that ever happens to my family." And you reply, yeah, me too. And oh, by the way, do you pray about a lot of things like that? See, Philip's approach, I think, is a great model for us, not only to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice, who he's leading us to, but then sensitive to what's going on with the person, and then using it as a springboard to open the door to share the gospel. In verse 31, notice the Ethiopian responds, and he said, "How can I?" That is, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, at this point, right, if our man Philip isn't seeing the door to share the gospel wide open, you might as well take him to the hospital because he's in a coma, right? I mean, what an open door, what an invitation, right? Will you sit down with me and talk about the Bible? You can't get more of an open door than that. This guy wants to know, what's God's word mean? And of course, there'll always be those who are completely closed off to the things of God. They'll quickly let you know that, and you just move on. But I think a lot more people than we realize have an openness to the Lord, just like this Ethiopian, if we would just take that initial step to engage them. They're just waiting for someone to help them understand. I think this guy's response reminds me so much of what Paul would later write in Romans chapter 10, in verse 14 through 15, when he said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And notice it goes on to give us a little more insight into what this man was reading. Verse 32 says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." We're told he was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. And again, I put myself in Philip's position, and I'm thinking, I would be thinking, I'm sure glad he wasn't reading Leviticus, right? I'm sure glad this is where he was when I show up. But he's reading here in that great chapter of Isaiah that speaks of the suffering servant. Chapter the Jews had a hard time agreeing on. Just who is this suffering servant referring to? What's his experience pointing to? So a lot of questions on this. So the Ethiopian brings it to Philip. Verse 34. "So the eunuch answered Philip and he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now there are three basic theories on how this passage should be interpreted. Then, and for that matter, really now among the Jews. One, the Ethiopian mentions it, is that Isaiah was describing his own life. That's one way the Jews have sought to interpret this. He's describing the persecution he received for being a prophet of God. A second interpretation, which the Ethiopian doesn't mention, is that this wasn't describing a person, but rather describing the nation of Israel. Speaking of them nationally and their plight among the nations. But there was a third view, and that this passage was speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the promised deliverer that would come for the Jews. And though it was really hard for the Jews to accept this one, because that meant their Messiah would have to suffer. That meant their Messiah would have to be put to death. And so it wasn't one that they held up. Now, this guy no doubt has heard these theories. He's no doubt set before these great teachers. But he isn't satisfied with the majority view as he reads these things for himself. Which I think is very significant to note, that this guy was reading God's word for himself and the difference it made. Again, he no doubt heard the teachings. He'd sat under these great Jewish leaders. But when he got into God's word for himself, he read what God's word said, not through the interpretation of man. It was amazing how the Spirit was able to work in his heart and speak to him and show him, oh, you know, something's not quite lining up here with what everyone's saying. And so he now takes this question and he throws it in Philip's lap. And we see Philip doesn't fumble it. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You know, the fact is, if you and I, if we don't live outside of this room, the things that we're professing in here, the things we're singing about, right, if we don't live that out in this world, then our witness is meaningless. We understand that, right? That old saying that our walk needs to match our talk, right? If the world's not seeing us live in holiness, not seeing us pursue righteousness, not seeking us desiring to have our life defined by God's character as revealed in his word, then anything we say has no impact. But yet, there does come a point, no matter how well we may live out that witness, where like Philip, we have to come to the place where we're willing to open our mouth. There comes a point where we have to be willing to speak, to share these things. Philip came to that place. He opened his mouth, and when he got that open door to share, again, note what he did. He just gave this guy Jesus. Because he preached Jesus to him. He didn't give him a bunch of do's and don'ts. He didn't give him his hobby horses. He didn't start giving him a bunch of minute doctrines. He just pointed him to Jesus. I think sometimes we can make things a little too complicated for an unbeliever. Right? There will be time to grow and disciple. That needs to be a part of it. Right? We're not fulfilling the Great Commission if we don't move on into discipleship. But when it comes to an unbeliever, we don't need to cloud their minds. We just need to preach Jesus to them. Right? It's not a time to clean their lives up. Give them Jesus. Let him take care of that. I ran across a story about a man who was on a luxury liner and suddenly he fell overboard. He couldn't swim, so in desperation, he began calling out for help. Now, it just so happened that there were several would-be rescuers on deck who witnessed the incident. The first man was a moralist. When he saw the man fall overboard, he immediately reached into his briefcase, pulled out a book on how to swim, and he tossed it to him. And he yelled, "Now, brother, you read that. Just follow the instructions and you'll be all right." The next man happened to be an idealist. When he saw the man fall overboard, he immediately jumped into the water, began swimming all around the drowning man, saying, "Now just watch me swim. Do as I do. You'll be all right." The person next to him happened to be a member of the institutional church. He looked upon the drowning man's plight with deep concern. He yelled out, "Now just hold on, friend. Help is on the way. We're going to establish a committee and dialogue your problem. And then if we've come up with the proper financing, we'll resolve your dilemma." I can tell what kind of church some of you came out of. The next man on deck happened to be a representative of the School of Positive Thinking. He yelled out to the drowning man, "Friend, this situation is not nearly as bad as you think. Think dry." Well, the next man on board happened to be a revivalist. By this time, the drowning man was going down for the third time and desperately began waving his arm. Seeing that, the revivalist yelled out, "Yes, brother, I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another?" And finally, the last man on deck was a realist. He immediately plunged into the water at the risk of his own life and pulled the victim to safety. I submit to you, Philip was a realist. He jumps in and he gives the man the one thing that could save his life, and that was Jesus. And we're told, starting from this passage in Isaiah, he began to show him how the Messiah throughout the Old Testament was predicted to suffer, to be led to death. And yet, he wouldn't fight it, even though he would be dying unjustly. And then he took him to Jesus, who was arrested and tried and hung on a cross, not for his own guilt, but for the guilt of this world. And though it was a complete injustice, he didn't fight it, because this is what he came to do. Because it was the only way our sin could be forgiven. And it's interesting to me that Philip didn't stop with this scripture. Right? It says beginning at this scripture, which gives us the idea that he went on to other scriptures. He moved throughout the Old Testament, showing how it all pointed to Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled everything the Old Testament said that the Messiah would do. And I think that's interesting, because you'll hear people today say the Old Testament is no longer applicable. Right? It's no longer needed for the church. But here Philip leads this guy to Jesus with nothing but the Old Testament. Because, of course, all of Scripture has one message, and it's Jesus. And at the same time, I think we see here how important it is for you and I to have an understanding of the Scripture. We're here studying God's Word, yes, for us, for our own growth, but it's not just for us to take in. Right? It's not just for us to munch on and feel good about. Right? We're taking in Scripture so it can flow out of us, in order that we can share with others. Because when it comes to sharing our faith, we not only need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be filled with God's Word. Because as we know, it's the Scripture that's our basis of authority. Whenever we hold up Jesus as the way of salvation, it's not our opinion. That's the basis of who Jesus is. It's God's Word. And so that's where Philip took him, through the pages of Scripture, pointing to Jesus. And we see how the Spirit was able to use it. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So clearly, as Philip shared, the Holy Spirit was at work. He touches the Ethiopian's heart. He's ready to commit his life to Jesus. So at the sight of water, which, again, remember, they're in desert. This would have been a rare thing. It's amazing how God puts all these things together. He wants to know, can I be baptized? He's ready to make a public profession of being a follower of Jesus, but he has a question to ask, right? And that question is, what hinders me from being baptized? Is there anything that would hinder someone like me from being able to receive what Jesus did? Is there anything that's going to disqualify me from this salvation? Again, I think that's a very interesting question, not only in light of the fact he's a Gentile, but I think even more the fact, again, that he was a eunuch. Knowing the Old Testament as he did, knowing Judaism as he obviously did, he knew there were some restrictions on what eunuchs could do, how close they could get to the Lord in their worship. And so he wants to know, is there limitations for someone like me when it comes to being a follower of Jesus? And notice Philip's response. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip answers his question with what Paul would later declare in Romans 10 and verse 9, when he said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philip lets him know the only thing that stands in his way or in the way of any person from being brought to salvation of God is belief. No preconditions that keep a person from qualifying, no matter who we are, what we've done, how imperfect we may be, what condition we're bringing ourselves before the Lord in, it doesn't matter. If we believe, if we put our trust in, we are received. Again, no hoops to jump through, no checklist to fill out, just simple belief who Jesus is, what he's done for us. Now, we have to acknowledge there is a qualifier Philip gives for this belief. Right, we can't pass over that. Philip makes clear, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with your whole heart, it's a sincere belief. It's more than just something we believe in our head. It's more than just some magical words that we say. But if we believe with our total being, if we put the weight of our eternity and place it upon the sufficiency of what Jesus has done, believe that that's enough to have our sin washed away, the wrath of God removed from our life, and the eternal God to live inside of us, then as Philip said, we will be saved. And the Ethiopian beautifully testifies to that belief. Right? He says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He's the one God promised. He uniquely is the one who's proven he's fulfilled those scriptures to be that Messiah, to be that Savior. And so verse 38 says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Again, this belief was enough for Philip. He didn't say, well, that's good you believe that. Now let's watch and see how you live over the next 3 months. Or I need you to pray 5 times a day for a week and then come back to me and we'll reevaluate. No, right there at that confession, Philip baptizes him in response to his belief in Jesus. And understand, there would have been a large contingency there. It wouldn't just have been the two of them. There would have been a large contingency traveling with this Ethiopian who would have witnessed this baptism. And what a beautiful moment this had to have been. And again, we need to make clear, I think we understand this, but it needs to be said, right? Philip didn't save this man. Right? The work of God did. The Spirit of God was already working in this man's heart and life. But what Philip did is he put himself in a position for God to work through him. He was willing to go when God said go. He was sensitive to the Spirit's voice to initiate a conversation, and he was prepared to share the message of Jesus. You know, you'll hear some people say, you know, it takes months and months to develop a relationship with a person before you can share with them. You have to spend a whole lot of time, weeks and weeks, maybe even months and months, maybe even years, you know, to build that trust, get to know them before you can ever share the gospel. Well, there may be some truth in that for some people, yes. But from Acts chapter 8, we see that is in every case. Philip forms a relationship with this Ethiopian, a stranger, in just a few moments. And he shares the gospel, and this man receives it sincerely on the spot. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Right, this is really interesting. We don't know exactly what happened to Philip, but he gets some kind of supernatural transportation out of there. It's wild. Now, what's interesting is the word caught, when it says he was, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that word caught is the same Greek word harpazo that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in reference to the rapture. Philip had a rapture experience. Now, he probably didn't end up where he was hoping he was going to end up, because he didn't make it to heaven. He makes it to Azotus or Ashdod. But again, he gets this unique transportation. But as amazing and wild as that is, I think the Ethiopian's reaction is just as significant. To think about, even though the one who just led him to the Lord, the one who just answered his questions, even though he's just vanished from his sight, he goes on his way rejoicing. I think about my insecurities, right? And I think it's amazing to me that this guy isn't sitting there crying, saying, oh, where's this man, right? I can't make it without him. I need him. I've got more questions. No, his faith wasn't in Philip. His faith was obviously in Jesus. He didn't build his faith on the messenger. He built it on the message. And as we share with others, I think we need to make sure that's always the case. It's not about anything we've done. It's not about attaching people to us and being dependent on us. It's all about Jesus. Well, we see Philip, he shows up. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so Philip makes his way up the coast of Israel, continuing to share the gospel along the way. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what happened to this Ethiopian, other than he went on his way rejoicing. Church tradition comes along, and again, this is church tradition, it's not scripture, but church tradition says this Ethiopian became a great missionary to Africa. And in fact, even today, the Coptic Christians in Africa, they trace their beginning back to this man, which again is truly amazing. Through his witness, we see the witness of Jesus beginning to spread to the ends of the earth. Isn't that exactly, though, what Jesus said would happen in Acts 1:8? Right? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, where Philip was, and to the ends of the earth. Now sharing with this man from Ethiopia, who now takes the gospel to the other parts of the world. Again, all of this because Philip was willing to share the gospel with this one man, willing to obey the Spirit, in a desert place, without fanfare, without the opportunity for a great crusade, without the opportunity to get a pat on the back. He strikes up a conversation in the midst of a very ordinary day, and God not only transformed this man's eternity, but then allows him to be a catalyst in which many more would be changed. And ultimately, guys, that's really what evangelism is all about, isn't it? Right? It's one changed life telling another changed life how they can be changed. And on the cycle goes, or as you've heard it said before, it's about one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And as we, again, look at the early church, we can't escape the fact that one of the primary marks that defined their lives was this commitment of evangelism, was this commitment to share with others the one who had changed their lives. And no matter the challenges they faced, no matter the fact that they lived in a day where there was a very oppressive government and where there was a lack of tolerance, they continued to declare that message. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And it just challenges me in the fact that we don't need to lose that mark in our lives today as God's church. It's so interesting how we're moving back closer to the very arena in which the early church began. Like the church is coming to the place where it's going to end, right, in the very type of environment that the church began with. Right? This was a one-world government in the day of Acts. Rome ruled. One man, the Caesar, ruled over all things. And the persecution and the pushback from those who wanted to declare this name. And as we see ourselves moving that same sort of environment in our day, how much more do we need to have this same priority, this same heart, to declare this same message? Again, God's not calling us all to be Billy Grahams, but he is calling us, like Philip, to reach out to those we intersect with in the course of life and, being led by the Spirit, take advantage of the opportunities we have to preach Jesus. Now, as we close, I think it would be totally amiss, after looking at this passage, if I didn't present anyone here today who's never believed upon and put their trust in Jesus, the opportunity to receive him as the only one qualified to forgive you of your sin. But the Bible tells us very clearly we all have a spiritual sickness. It's called sin. We all have a heart that's bent on going our own way rather than God's. And the Bible also tells us what our sin deserves is the wrath of God on our life for all eternity. No matter how hard we may try, we can't clean ourselves up. We can't heal ourselves. We need a Savior. We need one who is sinless, who could take the wrath we deserved. And the beautiful thing is that God, in his love, has provided that. As the Ethiopian heard from Isaiah 53, that's what Jesus did for us. Though completely innocent as God, yet as a man, he was able and willing to stand in our place. And without one word of protest, as that lamb going to slaughter, he took the death we deserve so we could be forgiven, so we could move from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. So if you've never received that offer of salvation in Jesus, let this be the day that you put your faith and trust in the fact that, just as the Ethiopian declared, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you too can go away rejoicing this morning. Let's pray. Fathers, we see just all you did to send Philip after this one man, just the pursuit. You sent an angelic being, had him travel down this desert road, Lord, pursuing this chariot. Lord, all that you did to pursue this man, out of your love for him, out of your desire to have a personal relationship with him. Lord, we're reminded this morning, for those of us who know you in this place, Lord, you pursued us in the same way. God, you came after us, Lord, with that same passion, that same intensity, Lord. We may not be able to see all that was going on, but Lord, you were working and coming after us, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your pursuit of our lives, God. We thank you for seizing us, Lord, for revealing the gospel to our hearts, to opening our eyes, Lord, to the truth. And so, Father, as we consider what you've done for us, Lord, would you give us a greater passion and desire, Father, to be open to your Spirit, to share it with others. God, that we would not be able to keep to ourselves what you've done in us, Lord. And Lord, we get busy, we get distracted, Lord. We have life that goes on, but I pray in the midst of our life, in the midst of where we find ourselves, Lord, that you would just keep us open and sensitive to your Spirit, And God, when you tug our hearts, Lord, when you put that impression on us, Father, we'd be willing to take that step and God, and reach out and just share the one who has radically transformed us, Lord, the one who alone is our hope in a dark world, the one who alone is our hope, Lord, for all eternity. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the power of your Spirit to lead us and guide us and use us, Lord. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who's never made that profession, who's never trusted you, Jesus, as the Son of God, as the one who fulfilled the Scripture, as the one who alone provides the way of salvation, Lord, let this be the day, Lord, that they would know you're pursuing them. That's why they're here right now, Lord. You brought them to this place, Lord, because you desire them to know you, to be loved by you, to receive you. And so, God, whatever you need to do in our hearts, Lord, we just give you permission to do that. And we want to go out of this place worshiping you, praising you, Lord. You've done everything, God. You finished the work, God. We just get to walk in it. And so we love you and we thank you and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.